Thank you, choir. We all know that I'm a huge college football fan. So a couple weeks ago when all the recruiting ended, I was always amazed to see who Georgia gets to come play for them the next couple years. So that's always an exciting time. But during that time, I remembered a story, perhaps you've heard it around, but it's about an All-American football player, finished up his college career, went on to play pros for a few years, then came back to his alma mater. And he was one of the assistant coaches. Primary duties was to help with the recruiting process. So it was about time for him to go out on his first recruiting trip. So he went in to see the head coach. He says, "Coach, now I played for you. You know, so I got a good idea of the type of players that you want and what our needs are, but I want to hear from you just to be sure that I'm right." And the head coach says, "Well, I appreciate that." He says, "I've been coaching for a long time, and there are several different types of players." He goes, "No, one type of player, he'll come and he'll get hit, he'll get knocked down, and he'll stay down. We don't want that kind of player." And the assistant coach says, "I got it." And he goes, "Now there's another type. The other type of player, he'll get hit, he'll get knocked down, he'll get up. He'll get knocked down again, then he'll stay down. We don't want him either. But then there's another type of player. When he goes, he gets hit, he gets knocked down, he gets up, he'll get knocked down again, he gets up, he gets knocked down again." The assistant coach is getting fired up, says, "Yeah, that's the passion. That's the type of player we want. Isn't that right, coach?" Coach says, "No. We want the one knocking them down." Wouldn't it be amazing? You know, you see colleges do it. You see pro teams do it. You know, they select the players who they want and who they need. Wouldn't it be great if we could do the same thing? Let's say in our families. Wouldn't it be great if we had a trade policy that we could trade people in our families for people in other people's families? Think about it, your extended families, you have reunions. Who would you want be part of your family? I thought about this. And there's two people that I would love to come to my family reunions because I think they'll be a lot of fun. There's Steve Martin and there's Carol Burnett. I'll take either one. I got Aunt Betty. I would trade for Carol any day of the week. In fact, I'll trade Aunt Betty and Uncle Harry for Carol or for Steve. I'll make a 2-for-1. Who would you trade? What about the church? What if we could trade people in the church? Say, "Oh, I like that person over there." But you know, we can't do that, can we? The church is kind of the body of Christ. It's kind of who it is, and that's who we got. And somehow we got to learn to love God together as we love each other, but it's not always easy doing that. We don't get to pick and choose. And the early church had that difficulty with that one topic. In fact, the Apostle Paul, when a lot of his writings was to other churches that were trying to deal with this, one of the churches was the church in Ephesus. And the church in Ephesus was kind of a coastal, it was a port community. It was in Asia Minor. It's kind of where Turkey is now. So it was a very affluent area. Greek culture, Roman Empire had come in. They had all these different gods that they worshiped. A lot was going on, but people were coming to know Jesus Christ. And they were becoming followers of Jesus Christ. But all of a sudden, there was a problem that arose. Because originally, the first people who were followers of Jesus Christ were all Jews. But now, other people who were not Jews were coming to know Jesus. And the people who were Jews, there's going to, "Wait a minute. We thought you had to be a Jewish person to be a follower of Jesus." And then they're going, "Well, if these other people are going to be followers of Jesus, then maybe they need to convert to Judaism. Maybe they need to be Jews first, and then they can be followers of Jesus." And Paul was writing to the church in Ephesus and basically going, "No, It doesn't matter if you're Jews or Gentiles, but it's a matter of who you follow. One church, one body. Well, let's look at what Paul was saying, and maybe what he was doing to help the Ephesians out will also be something that will help us out. Our scripture reading this morning comes from Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 11 through 22. I'm going to invite you to stand with me for the reading and the hearing of God's word. Beginning verse 11, Paul says this, "Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, that done in the body by the hands of men, remember that at that time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise without hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far away have been brought near through the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made the two one, and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by abolishing in his flesh the law with his commandments and regulations. His purpose was to create in himself one new man out of the two, thus making peace, and in this one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. He came and preached peace to you who are far away, and peace to those who are near. For through him we both have access to the Father by one Spirit. Consequently, you are no longer foreigners or aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, you too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit." And this is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. You may be seated this morning. Well, besides college football, one of the things that I really enjoy is I enjoy science fiction. In fact, a lot of times if I'm just looking to unwind, to do something which I'm not thinking about, sometimes I'll just go turn on the sci-fi channel and watch science fiction. I've always loved it. And I love reading some of the stories and watching some of the old sci-fi stories. I love reading Ray Bradbury years ago. And one of his stories is about an astronaut who lands on a planet. And also, when he lands on the planet, there's this giant spider that comes toward him, and this spider is smiling. And of course, the astronaut figures that this giant spider, smiling because he sees his lunch in front of him, that the spider's going to come and eat the astronaut. So what does he do? He pulls out his ray gun, because all astronauts in science fiction, old movies, have ray guns. And he shoots the spider, kills the spider. But what he didn't know, that there was more than just that one spider. There were hundreds. There were thousands. So they started coming out of everywhere. And they went and got the astronaut. Then they came to Earth to destroy Earth because of that one thing that the astronaut did. Silly story. Why I like it, I don't know. My wife asks me the same thing every day. Okay, but there's a story behind that. Is that when the astronaut looked, he saw this smiling spider, and he just assumed that the spider meant harm. He didn't realize that this spider, being on this foreign planet, was actually smarter than he was, and was coming in peace. That's kind of the way it was in the early church. You had the Jews, you had the Gentiles. Gentiles were simply all those people who were not Jews. And instead of looking at each other with people who had things in common, all they could see were things that were different, that they were separated. And the Jews kind of made outcasts of all the Gentiles, those who were not Jews, those who had a physical deformity, those like the woman in the scripture who was bleeding and she was isolated. All these had no place. And yet when Christ came and people began to become followers, they wanted to be one. And Paul says it's not those differences that makes us one. What makes us one is found in Jesus Christ. Did you catch what he said? He says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far have been brought near through the blood of Jesus Christ. It's the blood of Christ. It's the fact that Christ died on a cross and rose again. That's what makes us the church. That's what makes us one body. That's what makes us the family of God. It's not the differences. It's not the races. It's not the political, the way we agree with or disagree with. It's not our life experiences. What makes us the body of Christ is found in Jesus Christ. That's who we are, followers of Christ. That's what connects us to each other. And we need to be connected to each other. You know what I found amazing is that we live in a time in which some people will say we're more connected than we ever have been. I mean, just think about it. We are worshiping here this morning. If a riot, a protest breaks out again in Venezuela, we know about it instantly. If something happens in China, we know about it. If something happens anywhere on this world, if someone has a phone, we're going to know about it. If someone likes to get in the face of a politician when they're eating in a restaurant, we know about it. Because it's videotaped, it's put on Facebook, we instantly see it. How is it that we are more connected across this planet than we ever have been, but yet study after study after study continues to show us that we are lonelier and more disconnected than we ever have been? We are so busy, so overcommitted, so rushed, so dependent, but yet we're so disconnected from each other. There was a study once that showed that in an orphanage, that those little babies who there's not enough physical contact with, there's a 40% higher mortality rate than those with the infants that are held and spoken to. That speaks to our society today. Without connections, we die. Without connections, we go crazy. And folks, I see it played out every day. We hear about someone who is disconnected, someone who's going through loneliness, someone who we all thought was okay, but because of that loneliness, because of the disconnected, they react out. They do something. We see it. We are meant for each other. God did not create us to be alone. He created us for each other. We are to be the church. So I want to spend just a few minutes to talk about what it means to be spiritually connected to both to our God, to us as one body. What it means to be connected to each other. I want to list out four metaphors that often is referred to in Scripture. One of those metaphors, to be one body, is like being built into a building. In fact, that's what Paul was talking about. Here in Ephesians, he says, in Christ you are built together into a dwelling place for God. Have you ever watched as a building goes up, all the different parts that's part of it? It's amazing how each of those parts fit together to form a structure. I remember after Katrina hit, in the church I was serving, we sent several mission teams down to the coast to help people as they rebuild. It seemed like our primary task was always to hang drywall, which I absolutely hate, but that's what we did. But what I really enjoyed was simply talking with people and getting to hear their story. And I remember talking to Richard one time when he was down there. He says, yeah, he goes, I was down there. My home was flooded. And so I decided when I was going to rebuild, I was going to build it up higher. So he built it like 14 feet higher than his old house was. I go, what was that like? He says, well, the problem was, is that the people doing the work weren't as good as we thought they were. He says, what happened is when they finished, we went into the house and we're going to start moving stuff in. We went and we stood, and all of a sudden we felt the house swaying. He says, we were a little bit nervous. So we called in some other experts. They came and they checked out all the support system, and they discovered it was not built correctly. There was not the support that kept the house from rocking back and forth. He says, not only were they bad at building the house, they even left half their tools when they left. See, a house, a building, if it does not have the support that is needed, it is not sturdy. It is not sturdy. That's kind of a metaphor for us in this life. There are people who come to our church. There are people we know in our communities. There's kids that we know in our schools that are not connected. They're isolated. They're lonely. And we fail to see that disconnect. Just because someone's on Facebook doesn't mean they're not alone. Or just because someone is on Facebook doesn't mean not alone. We're meant for each other. So when those winds start to blow, when the waters of our lives start to rise, when emotional, financial crises begin to hit us and we don't know what to do, that there's a body of people around us that are there for us. We are meant for each other. I love what the Message translation of some of these verses in Ephesians says. It says this: you are no longer strangers or outsiders. You belong here. God is building a home. He's using us all, irrespective of how we got here and what He is building. He's using you, fitting you in brick by brick, stone by stone, in Christ Jesus as the cornerstone that holds all the parts together. A holy temple built by God, all of us built into it. Did you catch the first thing He says? You belong here. You belong here. That is still my prayer for our church, that everybody who comes into this church, everybody in our community, will know that they belong here, that there's a place where they will feel connected, that there's a place where they will not feel alone, that there is a place where they will be feeling like they're part of the body of Christ. The metaphor is that we're a building. There's a second metaphor. A second metaphor, being one body, means that we are part of the body. When Jesus Christ was here physically, He preached, He taught, He healed. And then when He ascended up to heaven, He poured out His Spirit on us. You know what we're supposed to do? We're supposed to preach, we're supposed to teach, we're supposed to heal. We are His hands, we are His feet. We are part of the body of Christ. Romans says it this way: just as there are many parts in our body, so it is with Christ's body. For we are all part of it, and it takes every one of us to make it complete, for we each have different works to do. So we belong to each other, and each of us needs all the others. Did you catch what I said? Four things. One, we're all different. God designed us to be different because we need each other. We're all different. We're all needed. Each of us have an important place to play in the body of Christ. We belong to each other. Just as we belong to Christ, we also belong to each other, and as we stay connected, then we begin to grow. We begin to grow. In fact, a third metaphor that oftentimes is talked about in Scripture of being the body of Christ, Jesus says it's like being attached to the vine that produces fruit. In fact, right before Jesus went to the cross, when he was talking with his disciples, he said these words. He says, "Live in me, and I will live in you. For a branch cannot produce any fruit by itself, but it has to stay attached to the vine. In the same way, you cannot produce fruit unless you live in me." It is Jesus Christ who connects us to one another. It is Jesus Christ that as we stay connected to him, then that part of him begins to live and grows within us and produces fruit. What type of fruit? Well, I think Scripture talks about it when it talks about the fruits of the Spirit. It says it's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That as we stay attached to Jesus Christ, that's what comes pouring out of our lives. I don't know about y'all, but I know there's lots of times where I need some of that fruit to be evident in my life. There's times I need to be a little bit more gentle. There's times I need to show kindness. There's times that I need some self-control. Now, I'm sure that that is just me, and none of y'all ever had those difficulties. I'm sure none of you did something, said something, and you thought, okay, maybe I should have said it a little bit differently. Self-control, gentleness, patience, those things that come into our world as we stay connected to our God. Finally, one other metaphor I want to mention is being one body is like being born into a family. How do you become part of a family? Two ways. You're either born into the family or you're adopted into the family. And God has brought us into his family. In fact, in the days of Jesus, Roman law says that you could disown a child that you gave birth to, but if you adopted a child, you were forbidden to ever disown them. Guess what, folks? Our God has adopted us into his family. He's adopted us by his love, by giving us his son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. And we are part of God's family. And most people look at Christianity as just a belief system, but it's far more than that. It's about a God who loves us, a God who gave us his son, a God who raised his son from the dead and then poured out his Holy Spirit within us. And he says, "You are my children, and I will never leave you nor forsake you." Jonathan found that out. Jonathan lived in Los Angeles. His father left the family when he was 8 years old. By the time Jonathan was 9, he was already drinking. By the time he was 10, he was smoking pot. By the time he was 12, he formed his own gang. By the time he was 13, he was getting in more trouble. His mom was working 3 jobs just trying to keep afloat. She finally got to the point she had no idea what to do with Jonathan. Saw his life completely out of control. But in Los Angeles, there's a place called the Dream Center. So she took her son to the Dream Center, which is rehab, part of their ministries. And so he stayed at the rehab for an extended period of time. Now, Jonathan didn't want to be there. He could care less about straightening out his life. In fact, when he went, they gave him a Bible, which he threw down in his room. One day, though, he did pick it up so he could rip out a page, then take out some of the marijuana that he smuggled into his room and roll a joint and go over by the window, because everybody knows if you go by the window, you don't smell marijuana that you're smoking in the room. Okay, you do smell the marijuana that you're smoking in the room. So, of course, they came, they found it, they took it away. They put him in what they call level 1 for a day, and that just means he was in a room by himself. just him and the Bible that he had with one page out of Genesis ripped out. So he opened it up out of boredom and he turned to Matthew and he started reading Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And he was shocked and amazed by what he read. In fact, he started reading how Jesus said that if you just look at a woman the wrong way, it's the same as committing adultery. And then he read when Jesus says that if you have anger in your heart, it's just like killing someone. And that intrigued him, that grabbed him, because he goes, how could someone be saying that? So he kept reading to see who this Jesus was. Then he read about how he died on the cross and rose again. And he was amazed that Jesus would do that. So there in that level one room, he said, I don't know, God, if I get it completely. But I see how Jesus changed lives. And if he could do that to them, I want him to do it to me. So he got out, and he was serious. I mean, he went and threw all his drugs away. He left his old friends behind. He even broke up with his girlfriend. He decided to turn over and follow a new way, to become a follower of Jesus Christ. He got involved in the discipleship group, and he discovered that the more he learned about the love of God, then there's something happened, because that group that he was with, I mean, they were loving him. In spite of everything he'd done in the past, they were loving him. So he began to understand what it means to be part of the church. And he loved it. In fact, the more he loved about Jesus, he said, the more I wanted to love other people. And so I started looking for ways to serve people. He goes, I really loved it when people wouldn't understand why I was doing what I was doing. So they would come up and they would go, why are you helping me carry my luggage? Why are you helping me carry my bags out to the car? And he says, especially the people who knew him back in the day, they would come out and say, okay, what's different? You're not the same Jonathan you used to be. And he got to tell them what the difference was. The difference was because of Jesus Christ. The difference was, as he continued to grow, he understood what it means to love each other, what it means to be part of the body of Christ. See, some of us are around people all day, and yet we're still incredibly disconnected, and we're experiencing loneliness and isolation. And if that's you, I want you to know that we have a God who says, I want you to be part of my family. And that's why he gave us his son, Jesus Christ, who went to the cross and died on the cross and then rose again. So we can understand that we don't have to deal with the loneliness, the isolation, the hurt, the pain that we've been experiencing. But we have a new life. And guess what? That new life involves each of us here. Because not only is there a new life, we're called to be part of the body of Christ. And some of us, even though we are here this morning, we may still be experiencing that disconnect. Let me encourage you, if that's the case, is to find a place to grow together, to love together. Let me encourage you, if you don't have a Sunday school class, a small group, a Bible study, to find one to be part of. If you need help, we'll be glad to help. Become part of choir, the handbells, the ministry groups that we have here. Because you were never intended to live this life alone. That's not God's plan for you. His plan is for you to know his love, to be invited into his family, to be part of the body of Christ. Amen? Amen? All right, let's pray together. Most Heavenly Father, we come to you this morning thanking you for the love that you've shown. Help us to experience that love. Help us to know that you've called us to be part of your body. Help us to truly love one another. that in our disconnected world, we can truly love one another. To be loved and loved. To celebrate and be celebrated. To serve and to be served. For it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen.